Well, good morning, St. Andrews. Oh, it is so, I am so happy to be with you today. We're going to get started at half past, just in case some other people are going to wander in. But I was asked, how is my grandson doing in baseball? Well, thank you, because a week ago, I told you how wonderful, what a game he had and all the maturity that I was seeing in him. And I was just a really proud grandfather. You know, the buttons off my shirt popped. You know, I was just having a really good time. And have you ever heard the phrase, it's from Proverbs, that pride comes before a fall? I think it's meant to be personal, but when you're a grandfather, it happens too, because they put my grandson in the pitch on the game that, Saturday's game, and he couldn't hit a broadside of a barn with the doors closed and the windows down. He was just throwing madly, and you know, he had a couple of strikeouts, but he wasn't on. And when he gave up a home run, the coach pulled him. So it's all part of his growth. It's all part of the experience. But I was sitting there going, oh no, I made such a big deal about it. I guess I might as well be honest with you that pride does come before a fall. And this is for grandfathers to remind that this is part of the education that he has to go through as well. But thank you for thinking of me, it was not a happy dinner that we had. Yes.
Is he giving you any more straight talk?
Yes. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he's giving me straight talk. So I asked him after the game, I said, hey, Ben, his name is Ben. I said, hey, Ben, did you figure out what you were doing wrong? And he looked at me and says, straight talk? And I said, straight talk? He goes, I have no idea.
He's
15, yes.
He was throwing too fast.
Well, what happened was, okay, when you're a pitcher, so I'm told, I played first base, but I was never a pitcher. What I was told is that you don't want to aim the ball. You just want to throw it. And there's physics behind it, because once the ball leaves your hand, it's out of your control. You know, I mean, so when you throw a curve, the curve's gonna work, it's gonna go. So what you do is you pick out a spot on the catcher's uniform or whatever, and you throw to that spot because you know that the ball's gonna go. You don't throw to the spot where you want the ball to be. You throw to the spot before the ball curves. And what happened is that he wasn't just getting the ball across. And he started to throw to where the ball was supposed to be, where the ball was going to go after it curved, rather than where he should have done before it curves. So there was a learning experience for him and a learning experience for Grandpa. So second thing I want to ask yourself, if you are here this morning and your spouse is away at the women's retreat, would you raise your hand? I give you a hand because usually at the women's retreat, attendance is down, because you women are faithful. And so let me say thank you for coming today on your own. I'm really, really, really impressed. So for those of you, this is your first time, we will pray for the women who are away, because you can see that our numbers are down today, but they're having a good experience away, and we're thankful for them. And we will pray that the retreat will also continue to go and that they will grow in their discipleship. We are studying Ephesians, and we've made a pivot at chapter 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is explaining the theology of Jesus Christ, what Christ's coming to earth meant for their lives, and the faith that they put in it, and the gifts that Christ brings. Great theology. Beginning at chapter 4 to the end of the book, he is sharing, if everything in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is true, what would that look like as we lived it out in the church? So we're moving into real practical application, and it's going to get pretty deep. So, but there's a lesson in this that you need to get your theology straight first before you practice your theology. And that's really a good lesson. Know what it is you believe and then act on that rather than act when you don't know what that means. So there's some good theology there. So let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll dive into our lesson today. Gracious God, it is with thanksgiving that we gather in your presence because you are inhabiting our church and the lives of each individual here who put their faith and trust in you. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write these words, be with us and help us to understand and apply them to our life of faith, for we ask in Jesus' name, okay? So I want to apologize to begin with because when I was transferring my notes to slides, I made a mistake, okay? This is the second one. I thought, well, I got it out of my system, but apparently I didn't. So the Bible passage that you have on your handout is not accurate. So, it's a Bible passage. I did get credit for that, okay? But it's the wrong Bible passage, okay? So what you'll need to do to correct it is you either get out your Bible or you write it in pencil so that when you go home, you can still have it. So today's lesson is really Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. That's what we're going to be looking at today, and I want to apologize for that. I almost didn't catch that. I almost came without the correct scripture on here, but I was having some computer difficulties, and I go, what? That is the wrong Bible passage, but it is correct behind me. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. So listen now to God's word as Paul writes, beginning at verse 15. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God, the Father at all times, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading of God's word. The key for our lesson today is found in verse 18 where it says, be filled with the Spirit. So our theme this morning is filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at three filters. One, what is being filled with the Spirit? What is being filled with the Spirit? What does that mean? How do we know if we are filled with the Spirit? And thirdly, how can we become filled with the Spirit. So that's our task before us today. So let's get started. What is being filled with the Spirit? I found that this is one of the most interesting metaphors that Paul uses in all of his literature. He is contrasting being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to look at to begin with, what is being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at the contrast between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit, and then we're going to look at the similarities that it came to Paul's mind when he uses this as a description of what it might be like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just find that that's really fascinating, as particularly for Presbyterians. Okay, so how are getting drunk with wine and getting filled with the Spirit similar and dissimilar? Okay, first, getting drunk with wine. Paul is bringing to mind the behavior effects of drinking in excess. See, it is not a 20th century discovery. They knew about this back in Paul's time, okay? We did not invent wine in 1990. It has been around a long time, and the people that have grown up with it know what happened when you drink in excess. While Paul did not know about the biochemical influences of alcohol on the brain and the body, he had witnessed the excess of excessive drinking, okay? And most of us here understand that. Are we okay? Okay, good. All right, today we know that alcohol is technically classified as a depressant because it slows or depresses basic functions such as speech, reactions, and movement, okay? Now, Paul would recognize the effects of excessive drinking, but he didn't know the biochemical makeup of alcohol. But you can look it up, you can study it for yourself. Alcohol is a depressant. Now, alcohol also affects brain function and the neural activity in our brains, impairing the ability to think clearly, altering perceptions of one's immediate surroundings, and distorting issues of judgment. Okay? How many of you, not recognizing somebody who've been through things like this, okay? All right? Well, this is what Paul is talking about. However, Paul did recognize that too much wine could place a person under the influence. And that's what we say today. We say, well, you're under the influence. And that is what is pertinent for this example that Paul uses. Paul wants us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and not under the influence of things like wine, alcohol, drugs. So you get the expression. And this altered state could hinder a person's perspective and view of reality. Because it's a depressant, you go out and you see things in the world in the state of being under the influence, and it's not an accurate perception. It is not reality because it has been altered by a drug-induced state. Now, God wants you to live in reality. God wants you to see life and experience as it really is and not be under any influence, be it alcohol, drugs, or anything else, that will cause you not to see what is really happening in front of you. When facing troubling situations and circumstances, alcohol or drugs can be used to numb or escape personal anxieties, okay? Now, this altered state only delays dealing with the real problem. See, it alters it from our perspective because we're under the influence. But guess what? When we come out from underneath the influence, the problem's still there. So it isn't even a really good escape. And often, the altered state makes the situation worse. Okay? And you can appreciate that. Under the influence also hinders one's perception of what is real. Okay? Which, quite frankly, in a bad state of mind is why some people drink in excess, is to alter, at least in their mind, the perception of what is really happening. And it works. But reality is that it doesn't solve the problem. It is just a temporary escape. According to Paul, being filled with the Spirit also has behavioral characteristics. Being filled with the Spirit could also remove a person's inhibitions and free them behaviorally. Okay? When filled with the Spirit, you lose the fear of sharing the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit gives you courage to step into the joy you're experiencing in the relationship you have with God through the Holy Spirit. And this is the story of Pentecost. What happened is that Jesus, if you read this, the chronology, breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, and he told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Now, we talked about this last week, the difference between the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit coming upon us. The disciples already had the Holy Spirit, and we spent a lot of time talking about that. You can't be a Christian, and you can't pronounce Jesus Christ as, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior unless you have the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus breathed before he ascended into heaven, breathed on his disciples, and his disciples had the Holy Spirit. And then he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So that's two events in their life. One, the personal acceptance of the Holy Spirit through the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. So what happened after the resurrection? A lot of people were really hard on Christians, and they hid in houses with the doors closed and the shades down and the doors locked for fear that they might get arrested and, like Jesus, maybe even killed for their faith. So that's exactly what they were doing until when? Until Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon them happened. And we pick that up in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, okay? Divided, which means different, divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were what? Here's the key. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Okay, Holy Spirit filled them. And so the Spirit gave them ability. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power, verse 12. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "Here it is, they are filled with new wine." So what happened is, being filled with the Spirit, there was a behavioral change from people who were cowardly, hiding out in the house, And being filled with the Spirit drove them out into the streets, mind you. And not only that, gave them a gift of other tongues that they hadn't learned so that they could proclaim what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was and the resurrection in languages they didn't learn. Now, I thought, wow, that's really kind of clever, Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was Pentecost. And in the Jewish faith, Pentecost was a time where people came from all different countries and all different areas into Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit filled them, and they got the courage and the joy and the excitement that they couldn't contain. And they went out and they proclaimed in languages they hadn't learned, because there were people with different languages that were there, about what had happened in Jesus' resurrection. How cool is that? You know, only God could do that, right? Pull it off. All right. So instead of apprehension, the disciples were filled with courage. And instead of fear, the disciples were filled with overwhelming joy. Paul correctly observed that being under the influence of the Holy Spirit gives a person an enhanced view of reality from God's perspective. That's key. God wants us to live in reality and to announce reality. And that was from God's point of view, because if it was from the disciples' point of view, they'd still be in the house, feared for their life. But from God's perspective, God wanted to announce to the world what had happened in Jesus Christ. Alcohol can distort one's view of reality. Conversely, the Holy Spirit makes you keenly aware of reality and the spiritual resources available to help you face your problems. Can you say amen to that? You know, I mean, the thing is that we get ourselves in trouble, okay? And we need God to participate with us. And we say, God, I'm in trouble. And the Holy Spirit does straight talk with us and says, yes, you are. But I am here. And together, we will go through this ordeal, even if you caused it. How many of you think that's a good deal? Okay? All right. So, getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit are similar in that both can influence a person's behavior. Getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit are dissimilar in a person's perception of reality. God wants you to live in reality from God's point of view. Because sometimes our reality is skewed, okay? Because we're the one going through the problem, we want it removed, and our view of reality may be that somebody else caused that, and we're affected by somebody doing something to us. We blame the other person, and the Holy Spirit comes and says, oh, what part did you play in this? And then we get real about faith and God's participation in and through us. Under the influence of alcohol, a person's perception of reality is hindered through a drug-induced state. A person's physical and mental reaction time is slowed. The temporary escape from the problems doesn't fix the problem, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit, a person's perception of reality is from God's point of view, and the Holy Spirit embraces the situation and circumstances as they really are. The Holy Spirit offers spiritual resources to meet the situational and circumstantial challenges. And see, we spend some time looking at that, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Okay? This is your quiz time. Okay? Where do the spiritual gifts listed? How many 12s? Two. I heard it. How many 4s? Two. So you can find the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, which we looked at last week, and in 1 Peter 4. And these are the resources that the Holy Spirit gives us to get us through our perplexing problems, to minister to our needs. And the Holy Spirit, the reality is, causing us to see that we need God's intervention. That's reality from God's point of view. And once we're there in our faith to accept that, then we open ourselves up to the resources that God can give us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God reveals to us God's point of view, reality from God's perspective. And Jesus promises to give God's point of view to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. And we read about this when Jesus was with his disciples on the last night before his arrest. They had, you know, a wonderful celebration of Pentecost, okay? They were there. And what happened was Jesus announced to them that he was going to leave them physically. And the chagrin of the disciples, you can't do that. I gave my life over to you. Man, there's places to go, people to see, things to do, and with you, it is going to happen. And now you say you're leaving. Jesus gets their fear and everything, and he tells them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Just because I'm leaving doesn't mean that you get free trip to Disneyland in terms of your moral behavior. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a helper, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. That's a promise of God. I have said these things, he goes on, to you while I am still with you. But the advocate, again, the Holy Spirit. Oh, now he gives it the name. The advocate is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit comes to bring to mind that which we need for direct from Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did in the world and what Jesus Christ wants to do through you. And the Holy Spirit is there to link those together. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Father and exalt the Son. The Holy Spirit reveals all that God is doing. The Holy Spirit makes known all that God has done through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit shows believers all that Jesus has done for them. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to see that in our life and our situations. Now, the Holy Spirit takes all that God and Jesus have done and demonstrates it in and through believers. God is so excited for you to experience what God wants to do in and through your life, but it doesn't stop there. See, when you're experiencing what is happening that God is doing in your life, it spills over to the people in your sphere of influence and in the world in which you live. In this passage, Paul illustrates what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what is it like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to pull this from the scripture. In verse 15, being filled with the Holy Spirit makes one wise. Okay? See, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Okay? And the Holy Spirit wants to apply to your understanding what Jesus has taught and what Jesus wants you to do, which makes you wise, smarter than the average bear. The Holy Spirit shows us the dangers of walking in sin. See, God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to fall off the cliff when you're walking on the precipice. Okay? Which means the Holy Spirit will bring to mind that, yeah, maybe you don't want to do this. But what I like about that is that you have a choice. The Holy Spirit brings to mind. Now, the Holy Spirit is not going to force you one way or another. Holy Spirit wants to bring to mind that you may be traveling the wrong journey or going the wrong direction. And Holy Spirit is reminding you that I'll be with you. No, don't do this. Don't go there. You don't want to do that. And I will walk with you to turn your situation and circumstance around. Now, we have the ability to say, no, thank you, God. I will try to do this on my own. How does that work out? No, hey, we just get further and further in trouble. How many of you have ever gotten yourself in, don't raise your hand, always gotten yourself in trouble, and you come to God and you say, I'm in trouble, comma, and I've tried everything else, I guess I'll try you. But what if we turn that around? As soon as the Holy Spirit revealed to us that we're walking on the precipice of sin, we're about ready to choose something, what if we say, okay. This will embarrass me, I won't look good, but I recognize that you love me and I have to do this. Okay, God, here we go. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for the days are evil. This is Paul's word. Now, lots of times we think that we expose evil by announcing what is evil and what is not. And that does work to a certain degree. But there's another way to expose evil is when you're living filled with the Spirit and you do the right thing. You ever think of a witness about that? Most people will fall ill to the choices that they make, but when somebody filled with the Spirit turns around and goes the opposite way, people take note. So we expose evil not just by preaching, but by living our life filled with the Spirit. The Spirit reveals the evil and the dangers of sin. Sin's power resides in the human heart. Okay? Our human nature is marred by sin and seen in our works of darkness. Now, we were created in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but in Genesis chapter 3, we decided being a creature made by God in God's image wasn't good enough. We wanted to play God. We wanted it our way. And so Genesis 3 talks about the fall. And ever since then, any human being that has come into the world has been affected by that event. We are fallen creatures. And if left to ourselves, we would just wallow in our fallenness. Without the Holy Spirit, our days are filled with evil. Okay? Without the Holy Spirit, without Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit empowering you, you have no, listen to this, you have no choice but to live evil. There is no protection for you. You're just left to wander aimlessly. Okay? Jesus calls his disciples, he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're a city set on a hill. The effect of salt in Jesus' day was a preservative to fight back spoiling meat, but it's also was used to make meat taste good. So the Holy Spirit working in and through your life makes you the salt of the earth, in that it protects you from corruption, and it makes you taste, makes people around you taste to see that the Lord is good. The Spirit gives us an honest, comprehensive assessment of our spiritual condition. Now, what is sin? Sin is disobedience to God's revealed will. God would be a mean ogre if he didn't lay it out there, what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness. And we're not held accountable for anything that God didn't reveal to us. And it's there in Scripture. And sin is any direct disobedience to what Scripture says. There is an external behavioral disobedience, meaning when we behaviorally live out our sin. But there's also an overt behavioral noncompliance. You see, moral, sexual, or ethical defiance, but there's an internal, willful disobedience that goes on within us. Okay? First commandment talks about that. The first commandment in the Old Testament is, can anybody tell me what it is? No other gods. No other gods. And a internal willful disobedience is to worship something else in our life. It's called idolatry. One of my favorite theologians, and you hear me use it all the time, is Pascal. Pascal was a wonderful inventor, a mathematician, a strong believer, and a philosopher. And it's his understanding that there is a God void in us that only God can fill. And because we're created beings, we can put other things in that God void. That is idolatry. Because we believe that if I just had more of this, if I could just do this and that and everything, I will be okay. And we begin to worship that God, and pretty soon it takes over our life. And it doesn't help us. The trouble with sin is that it's so addictive that we have to have more and more and more and more of it. So sin is a state of willful disobedience where we put other things in the place in our lives where only God belongs, or we just act it out externally by misbehaving from God's revealed will. The Holy Spirit reveals to us our sinful behavior and calls us back to obedience. The Holy Spirit tells us the truth where we are and says, I want to bring you back. The Holy Spirit uses our guilty feelings to call us back to righteous living. Lots of people say, I don't like feeling guilty. Did you know that feeling guilty is a gift that God gives you through the power of the Holy Spirit to tell you you're out of step? You ever stop to say, I want to get rid of my guilt? And the Holy Spirit says, fine, then walk right. So you see, our guilt feeling that we get is God telling us that something needs to change in us. And if we're paying attention to that, it can save our lives. Number two, being filled with the Holy Spirit helps us make the most of our time. I love this one part. Making the most of our time, verse 16. So do not be foolish. What does that mean? More than just obeying the moral laws, we are to listen to the Holy Spirit, who will show us the right way to live, making the most of our time to live rightly. There are choices we make that are morally permissible. In other words, there are things that God in his revealed Lot, revealed will to us, says this is immoral, this is moral. But then there's things that happen in our life that are not listed as just moral and immoral. There are things that happen in our life which, on the get-go, are more or less neutral. Some of them, when we have those choices, we make right choices. And guess what? Some of them, we what? Don't. Other choices, not so. So being wise, however, is never less than being moral. Being wise, there's nothing in wisdom that the scriptures will support that allows us to be immoral. Okay? So being wise is never less than being moral. But listen to this. Now, this is a percentage that I made up for the sake of illustration. Okay? I believe approximately 20% of our life situations deal specifically with God's moral laws. Do this, don't do that. Clear. Read scripture. It tells us that. But I believe moral laws then do not come into play 80% of the time. I mean, see, listen to this. Who am I going to marry? You could go all through the Bible, and unless the spouse or that you're wanting to unite with name is in the Bible, you will not find her or his name there. Do you understand what I mean here? How about which job am I to take? Do you understand? There, the Holy Spirit brings to mind what is moral and what is immoral in our life, and reminds us to that. But did you know that in the other 80% of choices that you make, that you can invite the Holy Spirit to help guide you in those choices? And that deserves at least a hoo-wah, because, I mean, this is how powerful the Holy Spirit is. So how do you make decisions when God's revealed will doesn't specifically state that they are right or wrong? What do you do then to participate with the Holy Spirit? Okay? What do you do? Well, how about this? Pray and ask God to guide you in your choices. Just a minute. Why didn't I think of that? You know? Could have had a V8, you know? Okay? How many times we just start off, I feel like maybe I could. But have you ever considered asking the Holy Spirit to help guide you in your choices? How about this one? Focus on how you make decisions. Are you stressed? Are you tense? You know, are you in a hurry? Are you trying just to alleviate problems in your life? Or is there a wisdom that God wants you to see in your life? How are you making the decisions? Is it just something I want to do, or is it something that the Holy Spirit was saying, yes, but no? I mean, this happened in Paul's life, and he was ready to go share the gospel with the rest of the known world. And he walks up in Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit, he says, God, I want to do this. And the Holy Spirit said to Paul, not yet. Have you ever had a not yet in your life? Some of you are nodding your head. Good for you. That's honest. So what happens when you get a not yet? You can take matters into your own hands and do it. Or you can say, God, I'm sensing that this is not the right choice for me. I'll wait for you to tell me when it is. You can discern your purpose and motives behind your decisions. Am I making the decision to make myself look good? Why am I making this decision? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is called the silent member of the Trinity? Why? Because the Holy Spirit never brings witness to himself. Because the mission of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Father and glorify the Son, which means the Holy Spirit, when he's doing his ministry, says, look at God, look at Jesus. So the Holy Spirit operative in your life will never draw attention to you, but rather God who is at work in you so that other people can witness and see that. You can always know when somebody is walking in the Spirit and somebody isn't by the attention that they draw to themselves. But if you look in their life and you see, wow, that's an interesting choice, and I see God at work in you, Ask which choice is the most strategic for living in God's kingdom. Maybe some of you have a mission or a vision what God wants you to do in your life and your faith, and the choices you have to make is, this help me to fill in the blank, to get where I think, God, you want me to be. Which means that sometimes you'll take a job with less salary because it moves you to the place where you think God wants you to be. Way to go. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, let me shock some of you, but you can learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that it's always an audio voice. I'm not saying that. In fact, I think I've only known two people that ever believed they heard an audio acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit in their life. But most of the people that I see that are led by the Holy Spirit are people that get a sense that this is what God wants them to do. And God uses our conscience. God uses everything in our life to be aware. And over time, if we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can sense the Holy Spirit's voice in leading us. Don't you think that'd be helpful in 80% of the choices that you make to begin to cultivate an awareness that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you? Okay, and being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding from God's perspective. I've already spent time on that. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand the Lord's will. And where can we go to understand the Lord's will? That's the Scriptures. You get credit for coming to Bible study, okay? Good for you. Hopefully, in this Bible study, you're learning some things that will help you in understanding to navigate understanding the Lord's will. And then, here's the thing. When you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and you sense that God wants you to do that, don't say to the Holy Spirit, oh, no, not that. I want something else. How does that work for you? See? God will even lead you through wrong choices. Just like guilt can be an asset to you in your life to say, oh, something's wrong. Did you know that God can actually lead you through wrong choices? How many of you had that experience? You made a wrong choice, you go, oops. So here's a little scenario for you. What is the secret of learning how to follow the Lord's will? The answer is right decisions. If you're constantly making right decisions, you're learning how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? But then you meditate on that and you say, well, how then do you make right decisions? And the answer is experience. Whoa. Wow, okay. Right decisions and experience. And you go, wait a minute. How do you get the experience? Wrong decisions. See, you know, as a pastor, you learn this. It usually is applied to me directly. Nobody's life is ever a total waste. You can always be used as a bad example or a sermon illustration. And when you give that over to the Lord, that is true. And we learn. Well, sometimes we have to do it two or three times. But eventually, for somebody that's following the Lord and really wants to align themselves with what God wants in their life, we learn. And we learn, we can learn through wrong decisions. God has provided a means to put us in right standing. Why? Because God wants us to view reality from what? From God's point of view. The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. And we can ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Like with guilt, we could be convicted that we have done something wrong. And that's the conviction that says, whoops, something I need to make right in the Lord. And then we repent. People confuse being convicted and repentance. They're not the same thing. Conviction is our awareness that something isn't right and that we need forgiveness. That's conviction. But repentance is to turn around and go the opposite way. That's what repentance is. You see, when we're not walking with the Lord, we're going this direction. We go, whoops, I need to be going that direction. I'm convicted that I need to be going that direction. But conviction doesn't work by itself. It only works when we stop going this direction and we turn and we start walking back in the direction that the Lord wants us to go. That is repentance. We pray that the Spirit will guide us in our behavioral changes. Okay, Lord, I messed up my life. I don't know how to fix this thing. I want you to be with me as I work in my discipline, as I start living rightly. You know, it's kind of like learning how to ride a bicycle. Until you know that it works, it's a little shaky, you know, trying to do that. But pretty soon you go, well, you know, I can do this. And even if we have to share with the rest of the world that we made a mistake, like I did the wrong Bible passage today, a little embarrassing for me teaching a class that I couldn't even get the right Bible passage up? Oh, well. So I had to announce to the rest of the world. Well, you would have figured that out anyway because you're smart people. And if I didn't announce to you, you would say, do you know that you have the wrong Bible? Yeah, okay. See? But that's because you want to help me out, right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit helps you see reality from where? From God's point of view. Not yours, not your neighbors, not your friends, not the culture, God's point of view. So how do we know? We'll end on this here. We got a couple more things here, slides to say. How do we know if we are filled with the Holy Spirit? This is not the only passage of Scripture that tells us, but we're studying Ephesians, so we're going to look at Ephesians and see how Paul says we know we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting passage of what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fullness of Spirit is associated with spiritual joy. Remember, that's what the disciples were. After the Holy Spirit fell on them, they went out in joy in the streets at Pentecost. Okay? At time, fullness of spirit associated with spiritual joy at all times and for everything, according to verse 20. What? Now, you see, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Okay? We confuse that sometimes. Why? Happiness is tied to our situations and circumstances. We're happy when our situation is good and positive. We're happy when our situations are positive. Joy is the awareness that God is with you despite your situations or circumstances. Hoo-wah! See, you can experience spiritual joy in the midst of negative situations and circumstances. That's the difference. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but what? Joy. Nothing but what? Joy. How many of you like going through trials? Yeah, I didn't see any hand raise up. Good, you're wonderful people. But we go through trials. How many of you do not like going through trials but understand that trials come? Okay, now, according to James and according to Paul, you can experience spiritual joy in that journey. And it's not the trial itself, it's finding God in the trials. Now, James and Paul are not saying, you really want to be a strong Christian, then pray for more trials. No, they come on their own. You don't have to pray for them. They'll be there. Okay? But the joy is finding God present. Paul invites us to sing despite our situation and circumstances. It's an outward expression of the inner joy that we have. Okay? In Acts 16:25, Paul actually had that experience. We read that Paul and Silas were singing hymns while chained to the prison wall. Instead of cursing their surroundings or cursing God, as many of the prisoners might have done, Paul and Silas were singing and praying. They were singing hymns and they were praying. Imagine being chained to Paul, only to find out that Paul was chained to someone else. And in the midst of all that, he could sing hymns. What a witness that is. I mean, you know Christians, and part of their witness, they go, how come you're so happy in the midst of all that's happening? Because I found God in the situation and circumstances. Instead of complaining, they were singing hymns. This was not a private time of worship, for the other prisoners were listening to them. My joke. Talk about a captive audience. Okay. I don't have any more of those for the rest of the day, so you're safe. Even a prison can become a sanctuary when God's people are present. And even there, one can bear testimony to Christ in joyful worship and hearts lifted up. The bodies of Paul and Silas may have been in chains, but their spirits were celebrating the freedom that could only come in Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 to 10, Paul reflects on the grace that he had received through the Holy Spirit that inspired him to rejoice at all times and for everything. And this is an interesting, Paul's applying for a job and he goes, I want to see your resume. Now listen to Paul's resume here. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors, and yet we are true as unknown, and yet well known as dying. And see, we are alive as punishment, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Hear that? Always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. He's saying in prison. Paul describes his ministry as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, there's a note of reality. The Holy Spirit wants us to live in reality. And you say, God, I'm not feeling really good right now. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's right. Then the Holy Spirit says, how can I help? See, reality. We don't feel good about going through pain and suffering. In fact, our first prayer is, God, remove me from my pain and suffering. When, according to Paul, we should be praying, God, be with me in my pain and suffering. There's a difference. Do you get the nuance? A person filled with the Holy Spirit gives thanks to God for the Spirit's presence in all situations and circumstances. Joy gets brighter as circumstances get darker. The Holy Spirit drives a person into praying in the name of Jesus. So how to become filled with the Holy Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit, you must first recognize the Spirit's presence in your life. Duh. That should be our first thought, not our second, third, fourth, tenth thought. This means that you must trust the supernatural cognition, understanding of the Spirit's work in and through you and your spiritual journey. Remember this, the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. You don't have to rely on your own thoughts and education. Hey, how many of you believe the Holy Spirit's smarter than you? Good, like your theology. I do too. And I'll ask the Holy Spirit, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I understand by faith that you will give me wisdom. This wisdom is not naive. Why? Because they put you in reality, but it helps you see things as they actually are. As Christians, we've been invited to trust the Spirit's insights and to faithfully submit to the Spirit's leading. That's the key. You get an insight, you ask God to give you one, the Holy Spirit gives it to you one, act on the insight that you get. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual guidance in your decisions and choices. The Spirit personally communicates a path for us to follow. That may not be the path we'd hope for, but it will be the Holy Spirit's path. I just want you to know that. The Spirit invites us into a personal relationship with Him that allows us to hear His voice. The Holy Spirit gives you understanding. The Holy Spirit helps you hear God's revealed will from Scripture. The Holy Spirit invites us to align our will. Doesn't force us, but invites us to align our wills with God's revelation and promises to be with us as we apply God's truth to our lives. And fourthly, and this is the beginning of next week's lesson, so we're not going to spend any more time on this, the Holy Spirit gives you a connection within a faith community. And we will start there next week, okay? Yes.
When two or more are gathered in Jesus' name as in fellowship, yes. Learning the Holy Spirit?
Yes, that's the way we can do that. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst of them. Hey, do you think Jesus is with us today? Is there more than two or three here? Yeah, woohoo! All right. So you've been very gracious to me. The time is ending. How many of you learned a couple things today? Now this is the question. Learning, if the Holy Spirit revealed something to you today, what's the expectation of the Holy Spirit? That you'll put it to practice. Okay? You put it to practice. Okay, let's just a second. All right.
Question. You've gone over so many deep segments here today. I want to know if you can help me understand. How much of this do you and others pick up in seminary, and how much do you arrive at this on your own?
I'll give you the 80-20 rule. 80% was learned in seminary and studying the Bible. 80% is out there walking it and learning it in my own life. I think that's the same for you too. Let's pray together in our close. Will you join me as we pray together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for coming. And hey, next week is going to be a rock and sock'em lesson. So because we're going to have to deal with Paul's view on marriage and what that means. And I knew when I started Ephesians that this day was going to come, and it's next Sunday. So you'll have to come to see what I do with that. All right. Have a great week. Thank you very much. Love you. Have what?
Is any of this?
I don't know. I don't think so, because I don't see any cameras here. Yeah, it was on the gifts. And so if you give me your email address, I will send you the notes. That's all I can offer that to you. You have to write it down for me, because my memory is not so good. Yes. Yes.
Overly safe.
Yes. Yeah. Boy, that was my prayer, a lot of sermons that I did.
Good job.
Well, thanks for coming today, Terry.
We'll talk.
Okay, good.
My only comment, Randy, and then I'm going home. Why isn't my place packed?
And make that a part of your prayer. Well, our numbers are down because a lot of the women are away on the retreat. So
well, that's
that,
true,
that part. But this stuff is really good stuff.
I mean, you always get to the whole